Three guesses what I'm going to preach about today. Luck. Yes, thank you very much. Being lucky. Oh, I'm just not very comfortable here. I'm just going to put this time mic on, Sharon, okay? So I hope... Is that on? Can you hear me? Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so the title of my sermon today is Why Settle for Touching Wood When You Can Touch Heaven Itself? So that's a good title, isn't it? I'm sure there's not one of us in here who hasn't heard someone say in their conversation, touch wood. And they reach out to touch a piece of wood nearby, and they'll even walk across the room to touch some woods. I was in the bun shop this week, and I was telling one of the ladies who works there about my ear infection and the fact that I can't hear and all that. And she actually walked around the counter to find a piece of wood. And she says, I've never had an ear infection before, touch wood. And it wasn't a big deal. It was hardly noticeable. I just happened to notice it. And it was just something that she did when she was talking to me. And maybe some of you have said it and done it. I'm trusting that you don't do it now and say it now. But why do people say touch wood? It's because they think it's lucky. Touch wood, I'll get the job. Touch wood, I'll get the house. Touch wood, I'll be able to get some sleep tonight. Touch wood, you know, I'll be able to go on holiday. Touch wood, everything will be okay. Touch wood, I'll be able to get my hot tub mended. It's got a puncture. Oh, dear. Yeah. So what does lucky mean? It's whatever comes by chance. You can be unlucky or you can be lucky. You can have good luck or bad luck. I really hope you don't believe in luck. It's good luck if you get the job, but it's bad luck if you don't get the job. So Google says to touch wood or to knock on wood is superstition. It's a superstitious action to ward off any evil consequences or bad luck. So I've never been in danger of drowning, touch wood. It can also be a charm to bring good luck, as we said earlier. Few people know why they do it, but when they mention something good that they would like to see happen in the future, they'll touch wood or knock wood twice. Actually, a psychological survey revealed that touching wood is Britain's most popular superstitious belief. And then next came crossing fingers. Luck, isn't it? I'm on this one now then. Or good luck if you don't want to hear my voice. My dad was born on the 13th of August. Bad luck, he said. But our lives are in God's hands, and stuff doesn't happen to us by chance when we're a Christian, does it? We're secure in God, and he's watching over us every minute of every day. He sees our coming and going, our sitting and rising. He sees our present. He sees our future. He sees our beginning. He sees our end. We don't rely on luck. We rely on the favour of God, and our lives are secure in his hand. Why settle? Why would you settle for touching wood when you can touch God?
There's a brilliant verse in Psalm 30 and verse 5, and it says this: His anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. And in the dictionary, the word favour means kindness beyond what is due. I love that. God lavishes his kindness on our lives beyond what we deserve. His favour lasts a lifetime. God is extravagantly kind towards us. Psalm 5 and verse 13 says, For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. What a fantastic verse, a beautiful picture. You know, a shield in Bible times covered the whole body. That's the immenseness of God's favour towards us. Let's have a little discussion, shall we? You can shout out, because there's not many of us here, so that's fine. What does the favour of God look like in our lives?
Peace.
Joy.
Provision.
Blessing. Say it again. Blessings, yeah. Love. Yeah. Hope.
His grace and mercy.
Absolutely.
His love.
Guidance, yeah. Being on our side.
Provision.
Father.
Keeping us safe.
Yeah. He produces fruits in our lives, doesn't he? Absolutely, yeah. It does provide for us, absolutely. He's available to us. He lives within us. He goes before us. He works things out for us when we think we don't know how to work things out. God works things out. And you know that famous saying, you know, God makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. That's the favor of God. We've experienced it so many times in our lives, in our church. He opens doors. God opens doors for us in our lives. He leads us. He comforts us. He upholds us. He picks us up. He satisfies us. He helps us. He speaks to us. So many things. With him are blessings beyond measure. And the Bible says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. So no matter which way we turn, God's favor is there. He surrounds us with his favor, kindness beyond measure, and it lasts a lifetime. How lucky are we? Why would you settle for wood, touching wood, when you can touch heaven itself? And the essence of what I want to say today is, you might not touch wood, and I'm sure you wouldn't actually, looking at all of you in this room. You might not touch wood. But here is what I want to say today. You might settle for things other than God to see you through life and situations. And my question is, why would you do that when you can touch heaven itself? When you can experience the closeness and blessing of God and live in his favor? Right, let me ask you a strange question. Why do people shudder?
Cold.
Fear. Oh yeah, that's the saying, isn't it? Someone walked over my grave. They're ill, yeah. Okay. For me, if I saw a spider there, I'd be shuddering. Oh, I don't like it. Something that's awful, it would make me shudder. If I saw something, if I saw an accident and it was really bad, I'd be shuddering. It's horrible. Things make us shudder. Something that people can't bear the thought of. Listen to something very challenging that God said in Jeremiah. As he looked on earth, he observed something on earth. And this is what he said. God said, "Be appalled, O heavens, and shudder with great horror." What an interesting verse. Why would God shudder as he looks down on earth? So he's looking down and he's saying to the heavens, to the heavenly host, be appalled at what I'm looking at and shudder. Can't be doing with that. They're really strong words. So what is he shuddering at? What is he calling heaven to look down on with great horror? And the answer is this: the people
had exchanged him, their glorious, mighty, powerful, awesome God, for man-made wooden and metal idols. And as he looked at that, he said to the rest of heaven, "This is absolutely appalling. His people were worshipping and bowing down to bits of wood and metal instead of him. And it's no wonder it caused a reaction in him. How could they do it?" And he says to the host of heaven, he says, "Look all over. Go west and look to Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever done anything like this? Not even the pagans with their idols trade their gods for new ones. It's unheard of. They remain loyal to their national gods, even though they are just man-made." And then he goes on to say, he says, "Yet my people have exchanged me, their glorious God, for worthless idols." And that's when he says, "Be appalled, O heavens, and shudder with great horror." Let's read it in Jeremiah 2. You've got your Bible? Jeremiah 2. And verse 10. Says this: "Cross over to the coasts of Kittim," that is Cyprus, "and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are no gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord." If you know anything about Israelite history, you will know that time and time again, God's people turned their backs on God and they worshipped idols. And I've never, ever been able to get my head around this, especially the golden calf. You know, God had brought the people out of Egypt. He had performed miraculous things, miracles and powers. Remember the Red Sea? He parted the Red Sea. And then Moses went up the mountain to spend time with God. And because he was up there for a long time, the people didn't know where Moses was or if he was coming back. And so they built a golden calf and they started to bow down and worship the calf. And they started to say to the calf, "You, O calf, are the one who brought us out of Egypt." I can't get my head around that. I really, really cannot get my head around that. How could they possibly exchange God for a lifeless metal idol and attribute all that God had done to it? You know, it says in Psalm 115, it had a mouth, but it couldn't speak, had eyes, but couldn't see, had ears, but could not hear, had hands, but could not feel, had feet, but could not walk, and they sacrificed to it, but it couldn't even eat. They exchanged their amazing, powerful, awesome God for a lifeless idol who couldn't do anything. It was totally futile. How offensive to God. How infuriating. Imagine how God felt. You know, I'm sure he's pulling his hair out if he had any hair. But of course, he knew how they could do such a thing because he knows the human heart. And in fact, he knew they were going to do it before they did it. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 28, he tells them that idolatry is forbidden. And he says to them, this is what's going to happen. You will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. God knew that they were going to do it. But it still made him mad. After all he had done for them, the mighty miracles he'd performed in bringing them out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, his provision for them in the desert, and now they were bowing down to idols and saying, "You are the one who did it." How can they do that? And that's when God calls a host of heavens to look with him. And he says to them, be appalled at this. This is a terrible thing that is happening. Heavens shudder with great horror. It was incredulous to God that his people would exchange him for idols made of wood and metal. And he goes on to say in Jeremiah, my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that cannot hold water at all. And how sad is this whole scenario? They abandoned God and turned to other things that were worthless and useless. Things that had no power, that could not help, could not answer, could not save them from trouble, could not guide, could not satisfy. Dead things, cracked cisterns. And I've got to say, what a rotten exchange. Why would you do that? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? How could they abandon God, who is in total contrast, sees, hears, speaks, acts, works, enables, comforts, rescues, forgives? I can't do that, can it? Gives wisdom, sustains, carries, protects, everything, miracles. What a rotten exchange indeed. And you know what? The sad thing is that right from the beginning, God had warned his people and he said to them, do not make idols or set up an image or sacred stones for yourselves. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it, because I am your God. And then he said to them very carefully, be careful, very clearly, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. So it's no wonder God is appalled and shudders with great horror, because God is a jealous God and his people are his. He made them. They are his possession. He loves them. He wants their love. He wants the best for them, but they're turning away from him. And the statement he makes in Jeremiah says it all. It reveals his heart. It is appalling to him and it makes him shudder. And I think there's great pain in the heart of God when his people turn away from him, because he's a compassionate and jealous God. And he doesn't want his people to forsake him, because he is a spring of living water. He is everything they need. And without him, they're going to mess up. And the warning God gave to the Israelites right at the beginning is here for us today. Be careful or you will be enticed away to follow other things and worship other gods. I think you know what I'm going to say anyway. You know, we might not have a wooden Buddha in our house. None of us in this room have got that we bow down to and worship. But let's be on our guard, because the enemy is out to entice us away from God any which way he can and persuade us to make other things more important than God, so that before we know it, God isn't our priority anymore, but other things are. And this is what we need to guard against in our lives. Possessions, money, relationships, comfortable life, nice house, job, gym, less stress. None of these things are bad in themselves. But let's be careful that these things do not take God's place in our lives and entice us to turn away, you know, because they're all cracked cisterns. My people have exchanged me, their glorious God. He is our glorious God. He's our mighty God. And let's not exchange him for worthless things in our lives. Be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. When was the last time you were willing to put God first, knowing that it would mean sacrifice for you? I think that's a good question for us to ask, you know. What do you do in the hard times? We've seen so many people turn away from God when they go through difficult times because they think God has abandoned them. And that's a biggie. Be careful or you will be enticed away. We can't put our hope in transient things. They are all broken cisterns. He is a spring of living water. Whoever drinks of him will never thirst again. So let me just ask you a little question. Have you exchanged God in any area of your life for a worthless idol? Things that cannot help you. Are you trusting in things that cannot save you? Things that cannot guide you? Things that cannot give you wisdom and support. We need to do the journey with God. Psalm 84 and verse 5 says, "Blessed are those who have set their heart on pilgrimage." You know, God wants us to stick the journey with him. Blessed means happy, fortunate, or to be envied. And in the language of the world, it means incredibly lucky. We are so blessed when we walk with God through this life and we don't turn off to the left or the right, when we're not enticed away from him by other stuff that comes into our lives. Those who decide to do the journey with God are very lucky. Psalm 138 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Psalm 28 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped." If you trusted in this, you're not going to get any help. In the calf, in the idol, you're not going to get any help. You won't get comfort. You won't get what you need from the other idols, whatever they are in our lives. Psalm 20 says, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm." This verse you know very well from Psalm 124. It says, "If the Lord had not been on our side, when men attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept us away. The raging waters would have swept us away. But praise to the Lord, he didn't let it happen." When the king of Assyria wanted to attack Hezekiah and his people, Hezekiah said to them, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." God is a mighty, powerful, amazing God. Let's not exchange him from any other worthless idol. God said to King Jehoshaphat through the prophet, "The battle is not yours, it's God's." And so it is for us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Why settle for wood when you can touch heaven itself? Have you ever seen someone with a tattooed name on their body? Sure you have. Very common thing to do today. Anybody here got a tattoo on them? No? Yeah? Well done. To have something tattooed on your body means that if you've got somebody's name, that person means a lot to you, doesn't it? And there are some verses in Isaiah 44 that I think are brilliant. I'm just going to read them to you. Isaiah 44, and it says this, verse 1. Isaiah 44 and verse 1, it says, "Now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees flowing by streams." What a fantastic picture of the Spirit of God upon his people. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, "One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call him by himself by the name of Jacob. And still another will write on his hand, the Lord's." And I just think that's a fantastic picture of declaration, that someone might write a tattoo on their hand, "The Lord's. I belong to him. He is on my side. I live in his blessing. I live in his favour. I am his." And that's why we are the luckiest people around. We belong to him. We're touching heaven all the time when we belong to God. And we've been blessed, the Bible says, with everything. And every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is ours. We don't lack anything. And not only that, the Bible says that he has written our names on his hand. The Bible says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? No, she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraven you on the palm of my hands. Your name is written on the hand of God. You belong to God. Therefore, you don't need to trust in any luck because you belong to him. What more do you want? What more do we want? We are ever before him. Our names are engraved on his hands and he'll never forget us. He'll never forsake us. So why put your faith, your trust, your hope in anything else but God? Why look for what you need elsewhere when he is the all-sufficient one? Middle verse in the Bible says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. That's a middle verse in the Bible. So, that's what I wanted to say today. Why settle for touching wood when we can touch God himself, heaven himself? Let's pray. We thank you today, God, because we don't live in the world of luck or the world of chance or anything like that. We live in the world of your favour, of your blessing, of you being our God, our mighty, amazing, powerful God. And no one else can compare to you, Lord. And I pray for your people, pray for myself, Lord, as we live in this world, that we will not be enticed away from you in any sense, Lord, that we will not be, we will just not wander away from you as we walk through this life, Lord Jesus, but that we will ever be touching you, ever touching heaven, Lord, I pray, please. Thank you. Amen.